From Joshua 1:1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Let church say amen. We are glad you're here. Appreciate very, very much your presence. We have guests. My good friend, Mr. Bradshaw, is back with us. Delighted to have him, and really glad that the McCalebs are here, Tim and Debbie. And Debbie's precious wife, Sister Perkle, from Fayette. I hate to say this, Tim, but we go back 40 years. Does that make you feel old? I don't know about you, but it makes me feel old. Thank you. But we go way, way back. Our kids grew up together, now then the grandkids, and it's a thrill. It is a thrill to be around God's people that you've known for that long. And I'm aware of the fact that you look around this room and you've got folks that literally you've known all of your life. Brother Ken's visiting with us. He grew up here in Choton County and is traveling and stopped to visit with us. And we're honored and we pray him Godspeed on his journey. Because that's what life is. It is that journey. Am I right? And that's why I've chosen this morning to go to the book of Joshua. And we're going to come back here again tonight. Or else y'all can sit there for the next hour and a half till I get through. So, okay, we'll finish this up tonight. But the book of Joshua is a thrilling book. Because it speaks victory. God's people have been delivered from Egypt. They have crossed the river into the promised land. The walls have fallen at Jericho to the shout of victory. Giants have been turned to flight because of their fear of God's people. But you see, not only is this a book, listen carefully, not only is this a book as to what God has done, but we're going to see this morning and tonight that it's a book about what God is doing and about what God will do. And that's why Paul references this in his writings to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 when he speaks of examples written for our admonition. And so then today we're going to talk about possessing our possessions. And I want you to understand with me that God has given everybody in this room a possession. And that's what I want you to take with you this morning. God has given to you, according to the book of Joshua, you know what it is? It's the possession of victory. It's the gift of every Christian. Every child of God ought to be living a victorious life. Every child of God ought to be an overcomer. You say, well, now, preacher, wait a minute. I know some people who are not. I know some people who are struggling, stumbling, and falling. Well, let me make myself perfectly clear. That's not God's plan. God has given us the victory that when we do stumble, we get up. And if you're not living a victorious life, don't blame God. The reason is we're not living up to our potential. We're not living up to our privileges. Because you see, the Bible admits the possibility of failure. The Bible doesn't assume the necessity of failure. And I say again, I've been listening to this for 25 years. It's just as if I can't help it. There's no way around it. I have to fail. Yes, you can help it. In Christ Jesus. And that's what the book of Joshua is all about. So look with me again for the passage read in your hearing about some possessions that we are to possess. Let me give you a little historical background. They're in the wilderness. They've come out of the land of Egypt. And keep in mind now, don't let this slip, they've never seen Canaan. They had only heard about it. They had been told that Canaan is a promised land, a land of milk and honey, a land of peace, a land of victory, but they'd never seen it. And they are told to take it, it's yours. Now, that's a little history. What's the implication of it? Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's let Egypt represent the domain of the lost person. That's where we were when we were lost. I used to take my car to a mechanic out in Bessemer, and Debbie worked at the church, and I'd call her to come out there and get me and take me to the church, and she referred to that place as Egypt. She said, I got to come out there to Egypt and get you? I said, yeah. So Bessemer was Egypt. You've got an Egypt. And it's where you were before you came to Christ. You see, when they were in Egypt, they were under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. They were on his turf. They were slaves. And that represents the state of the lost person who's a slave to the devil. Egypt represented bondage. And that's the condition of every lost person. But now wait a minute, remember, God delivered them out of Egypt. God delivered them out of that bondage by his miraculous hand. You remember the plagues. You remember the death of the firstborn. You remember that they crossed over the Red Sea. And I'd like for that to represent in your life and in mine the new birth. The new birth in Christ. And that's what Paul talks about. We're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. And every child of God has been born again by the water and the Spirit and has washed away the sins of the flesh. And just like Israel was free from the bondage of Egypt, you and I have been set free from the bondage of sin. So, first of all, there is a possession to possess. And they, again, needed to take advantage of it. Because, again, I say, the past tense of the verb is used. They have been given. Not they're going to be given. But they have been given. That is the possession. But there's also a promise. There's also a promise. Did you notice it when it was read in your hearing at verse 5? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That is the promise. And it's a promise of God's conquering power. Everything that God has ever asked us to do. He supplies the power. You ever thought about that? Everything that He calls upon us to do, He supplies the power. Somebody says, well, Gary, I don't have that kind of power. I really don't have that kind of power. I can't drive out the giants of greed and jealousy and lust and fear and doubt and worry, and you fill in the blank. Well, friends, I've got news for you. These enemies cannot stand before you if you go in the name of Jesus and you claim His power. Now, hear me very, very clearly this morning. In fact, I may go as far as to say, you miss everything I say, don't miss this. Hear me clearly. Living victoriously is not your responsibility. Are you listening? Living victoriously is not your responsibility. It's your response. It's my response. It's our response to God's ability. Do you see the difference? It's not a matter of me doing this on my own. But when we understand this, that God doesn't call upon us to do anything on our own merit, but God makes a promise. God makes a promise that He will work with us and through us. And that's the way you have a victorious life. For example, I'm aware of the fact that some of us are not as evangelistic as we ought to be. Some of us are not leading people to Christ like we should. Some of us are not bringing people to Jesus as we should. And it's because we've never understood that promise in the Great Commission. I'm so glad Walter gets to travel to Honduras. I'm so thankful that you, as a church, representatively send him there. I'm thankful for what he's done there. But you know what? There's a Honduras out here. And you don't have to go overseas to do it. And what you need to understand, and I need to understand, and we need to understand, is that God hasn't commanded us to do anything, but that He has not also enabled us. I remind you that when my Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, He says to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now watch it. And you're going to have to go by yourself. Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. Because that's not what He says. He says, and lo, I am with you. And lo, I am with you. And that's the promise that He makes then and now. Joshua had it. We've got it. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8 verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we've got the promise not only of His conquering power, but of His continuing presence. Dear folk, I am afraid that so many of us take that as a threat. That we perceive God is hiding over there watching everything. No, that's not the reason that we have His continuing presence. And that's what Joshua needed to know in verse 5, back in Joshua 1. He says, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you and I won't forsake you. See, the promise that God made to Moses didn't die with Moses. It was still there with Joshua. And now then, are you listening? It didn't die with Joshua. It still applies to you. It still applies to me. And the reason that I say is that it's not a matter of just what God has done and what God has said. but what God is doing. And guess what? When we had to conjugate verbs, as well as I recall, you had the present, the past, and the future. And that's what he will do. I'm aware of the fact that sometimes we are prone to read the Bible, especially with regard to the promises of God, and we're prone to date them. Okay, that was Joshua. That was just Joshua. Or even in the New Testament, that was in the new, you know, that was in the upper room with the 12. And it would have been great to have lived back then. Well, let me be brutally honest with you. I wouldn't trade today for a minute. Oh, sure, I would like to have seen the miracles. I would like to have seen the parting of the Red Sea. I would like to have seen the miracles that Jesus performed. But I also remember those people who did see it, and they still murmured. They still griped. They still complained. I read about people who saw the miracles, and it didn't faze them. And so therefore, I don't have to test God and murmur against God. They did, and guess what happened? They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And so somebody says, well, all right, preacher, can we take these promises that were made to Joshua thousands of years ago and make any application today? You better believe it. You better believe it. In Hebrews chapter 13, and by the way, the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians with a Jewish background who knew their history. And they were thinking about giving up on Christianity and going back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writer writes to remind them of something that God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. And that is, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, when the Hebrew writer wrote that, he was quoting Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'm aware of the fact that in the original, it's much more expressive than that of the English. In fact, one of our translations is called the Amplified Bible. And it's written to kind of squeeze all the juice out. I heard about a fella at vaudeville that would take a grapefruit, and he'd stand up there and squeeze all the juice out and then challenge somebody in the audience to squeeze some more, and they'd try, and then he'd get up and he'd squeeze some more, and two or three or five, six, eight drops would fall out. Well, that's the way the Amplified Bible is. It's written to squeeze it all out. And here's what the Amplified Bible says from Hebrews 13 in verse 5. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Now you tell me what else offers you that. You tell me where else in this world you can find anything like that. I heard about a young preacher. And Tim, I used to be a young preacher. I don't know what happened. But I heard about a young preacher who learned this in school. He learned about this passage in school. And he went out in the country. And he tried to teach this in a little old country church. I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. A little old lady came out after services, and oh, she loved the Bible. She trusted the Bible. She lived by the Bible. And she told that preacher, God may have to say it three times for you, but once is enough for me. Well, that ought to be where we are. That ought to be, and to know that not only Do we have the promise of his conquering power? We've got the promise of his continuing presence. Now, friend, if you got his power and you got his presence, you got everything you need to take your Canaan. And there are some folks and everywhere I've ever been, I've dealt with this, and bigger the church, the more of them you got. There are people who listen to sermons Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Men and women, boys and girls. And they have no more intention of applying it than what they see on TV. It's just somewhere to go. I went, I got my ticket punched. I'm good for another week. But don't ask me to change the way I live. Don't ask me to change the way I think. Don't ask me to apply this. And it's because we don't do that, we keep falling for the same thing over and over and over and over. Because the gospel has not become a reality to us. The gospel has not become a reality. I went to law school for 3 years. I studied case after case after case after case after case. I wrote papers and papers, and I took tests and tests ad nauseum, and then had to take a 3-day test that lasted 8 hours a day. It's called a bar exam. But it wasn't real until I walked into that courtroom. It wasn't real until I had to apply that in real life. And the same thing is true with the gospel. So many of us, even growing up in the church, learning these precious songs in Sunday school and learning stories like this one about Joshua and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus and how great thou art." In memorizing scripture. But then the amen is said and we leave this building and it has no more impression on us than what we watch on TV. It's like the family that was going home from services one day and the parents were criticizing the song service and the preacher and everything about the church service right in front of the precious little ears of those children. And they just went on and on and on. And finally the little boy said, "I don't know, Daddy. I think it's a pretty good show for a dollar." That's us, isn't it, people? That's it. It's somewhere to go. I sat, I listened, I threw something in. But it's not something that's designed to change our lives. And that's the reason many of us don't live that victorious life. We stumble, we fall over the same old thing. And the key to it is in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. And I've already said it, I'm going back to it again. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon," that's future tense now. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you." That's past tense. "As I said unto Moses." Folks, he's already given you the victory. He's already given you Canaan. And you say, "Well, Gary, why don't I have it?" You don't have it because you haven't taken it. You haven't accepted it. You haven't applied it. You have not as yet possessed your possession. And you haven't taken your Canaan. Keep in mind, according to verse 3, in Joshua chapter, they had not crossed over Jordan yet. They weren't in the promised land. They hadn't crossed that river. And yet he says it's yours. And hear me today, dear brethren, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, one of the 7 utterances from the cross, "It is finished. Past tense. The victory was won. And that's why Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us that's the gospel. That he died and he was buried, but he rose again. And when he rose from the grave, Satan was defeated right then and there. And you and I don't have to wait until the end of time, because Satan has already been defeated. Everything, somebody says he don't act like it. You're right. He's that roaring lion. Well, you're right. Right. He's running a bluff. He doesn't want you to know. Again, and this bluff is that he's real and active, and temptation is real and active. But it's all based on our own weakness. And God gives us the ability to choose. Neither give place to the devil. Why? Because he's running a bluff. And Jesus Christ called his bluff and died on a cross and took away his power. When he rose from the dead, he took away the power that people, or that Satan has over people. And that was sin. And the fact that Satan couldn't deal with it, you can't deal with it, we can't, but Jesus did. So, now we have the victory. That's why you and I as Christians don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. We're praying from a position of victory, not in order to have it. And if you'll just, that will change your perspective. As a Christian, that will change your perspective. But you got to accept it. And you accept it by repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus before men and being buried in a watery grave of baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life. I remember as a child in elementary school, we used to sing a song, "This Land Is Your Land." Well, that's Canaan. It's your land. But you have to put the foot of faith on the promises of God and say, "This is mine, I claim it. By the grace of God, not by my own will and merit, I claim what he has done." That's called repenting. And until you do that, you never know reality. You never really know what's possible. Do you know it's possible to have something and still not have it? Is it possible to have something and still not have it? I was reminded of that when I was moving my library around and redoing some of these books in the office. And I got to looking, and hey, some books in there I ain't never read. They look good in that library. I was at Prentice Martin's house the other day, and I guarantee you, he's got every tool known to man. If it's a screwdriver, it's a wrench, he's got it. But you know what? I guarantee you, there's one or two of them there he ain't never used. And that's the way the promises of God are in your life and in mine. Like those books down in my library that look good on the shelf, but I've never read them. When my beloved grandfather Bradley passed away, after the funeral and days thereafter, his wife asked us to go through some of his things. We found Christmas presents he ain't never opened. We'd give them to him at Christmas, but he said, "I'm going to save this." And never took them out of the package. They were out of the wrapping, but he never took them out of the packaging. And I think about that, and I think about our lives as Christians. And we never take advantage of his promises. We never put him to the test by putting ourselves in a situation where we got to get out of our comfort zone and do things God's way. I read about an immigrant from Europe many, many, many years ago. He paid his fare to get on an ocean liner to come over to the new land. And he ate cheese and crackers the whole way and ended up losing about 20 pounds. And then when he got over here, he found out that his ticket included meals. And again, I read that and I thought that describes a lot of Christians. He'd never possessed his possession. Folks, we have the promise of God. We have the promise of God to a promised land, a land of reality in Christ Jesus, and he's already given it to us. Have you accepted it? Not in a miraculous way, but just in a practical way of establishing priorities. We talked in class this morning about calling him Lord. That's where you start, changing the way you think, going public, confessing him, being buried in a watery grave. Maybe you've done that before and you're struggling and you're hurting. Isn't it time you came home to conquered land? Isn't it time you came back home to land that God has already given you? We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.